to the middle. Let me just open verse. Because from Romans chapter 5. Want to turn there? Chapter 5, verse 2, verse 5. Because of our faith, Christ has bought us faith undeserved. But we now stand and be confident, joyful, look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into trouble, trial. For we know that they help us develop. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confidence in hope and salvation. For this hope will not be. We know how dearly God loves us because He has given us Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. Father, I pray that help us today hear what you ask, that we may be obedient to all faith, life, and on the church. Life for the church come better. I don't know if you've realized, but it's now just over a year when we've been out of faith. 1 Corinthians 13 started back by last rough. There's been some good sermons. Been a sermon around life as a test, life as a trust, the understanding of our purpose, and that everything belongs to the Lord, and in that purpose, it has purpose for the glory of God. The start of this year, we heard themes around a process from glory to glory. Again, all based on 1 Corinthians 13:13, around faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. And that this simple statement has a profound motive for you and for me, and that as one develops an ability to have faith, you then can build your life on hope, that will in turn develop a true foundation of Christ's love in your life. Thus you and Christ become one. It's a process that shows progress of a Christian's walk under the Holy Spiment's guide. Powerful message. And only just recently there was a sermon about the depth of God's love for you and for all of mankind. Within the teaching there was a unique thought that provoked the following questions. Who is faith? Who is hope? And who is love? When I go back, hopefully it's all recorded, you'll find out who those answers are. And we have had challenges placed on us to dig into God's Word, to study and to meditate. Isaiah 55 was one that came up. It's only a short 13 verses, which was an invitation to be thirsty. Come. And the same as in John 7:37, where Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And explicitly, I remember Betty saying to us from a prophetic message on tanks, both water and fuel, where she said at the end, "Is God filling up your tank?" Again, challenging us to be thirsty for the Lord. So much has been taught over this, and that's just for me. All the rest of those guys that have been speaking have been filling our hearts with thousands of things that encourage us and build us. And is that the purpose of God's word? So today I want to come back to this question. Who is hope? And how does this impact your life today and into the future? So let's start with a little bit of understanding of the word hope. So there's a worldview out there. And the worldview is hope is an action predicated on an uncertainty. It's a word that describes the act of being unsure of one's circumstances and essentially wishes for an outcome conducive to one's desire. Or simply put, how many of you bought a lotto ticket this week hoping you would win? That is the wishfulness of hope in the world. It is wishy-washy. It is not founded on a knowing or win lotto this week. Okay? It's on a wish I will win lotto. I'm sorry, I did. So there you go. No, I didn't. So let's look at some biblical stats on hope. So if you take the old King James, there is 134 references in the scriptures on the word hope. In the New Living Translation, it goes up a bit. It goes to 190 references, of which 125 occur in the Old Testament and 65 in the New. The largest number in any one book is 33, and have a guess where that one is. Nope. This is in the whole book of the Bible. Psalms, correct. Of course, closely followed by Job with 22. And the largest in the New Testament is Romans with a good solid number of 10 occurrences. Job wins hands down with the most occurrences with the reference to no hope. Okay? But I'm not going to focus on that today because maybe it's for another sermon in the future. What you get in the Old Testament is the consistent message of waiting or looking forward to, holding out for the promises of God. There is one verse when I was looking through, and because I've got a New Living Translation, that stood out differently from all that in the Old Testament for me. And that is the Psalm 130, and specifically verse 5, where it says, I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on Him. I have put my hope in His word. The whole expectation of looking forward to God, God's presence being with His people, and they with their God in the promised land. This truth they held on to for hundreds of years. It wasn't until the later minor prophets like Malachi did this expectation have a sense of urgency. Like it's near. You know, there's that promise coming fulfillment. Still though, they were counting on or waiting for God to fulfill that promise. I'm going to ask, who'd like to read out two scriptures? Before I even give you the script, who'd like to read one? You want to read one? Sure. Okay, so Luke, Gospel, chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. And again in Luke's Gospel, who wants to do another one? Rusty, chapter 2, verse 36 and 38. 238. Let's do the first one. Hang on a sec. Dad, you can hold. First one is chapter 2, 25 to 26.
At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah.
Rusty? Chapter 2 in Luke, 36 to 38.
The daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
two prophets who just happened to be in the temple, but they were told to be there. As the first one was said, he knew he had to be there that day. And all those thousands of years of the promise of God fulfilling the Messiah to come, he got to see the Messiah. Simeon got God. And the other lady, Anna, who had been just dedicating her whole life to God, was a witness of what she saw that day for the rest of the Jewish people. So up until the New Testament, it was always around the faith to believe God would deliver. In the New Testament, the word hope has a slight change. That's what I want to focus on today. There's a subtle difference between the old to the new. It's not in how the word is written, but in how people live in the New Testament time. That's the glory that I want to bring. Two very confident people expecting to see the Messiah before they die. The examples we get. Others before them lived with the hope of seeing him, but not with the same conviction of knowing that they will see. If we take a definition of hope under the New Testament, it's more like it's one of the main elements of a Christian character, based on 1 Corinthians 13:13. It is joined to faith and love and is opposed to seeing or possessing, which comes from Romans 8:24 and 1 John 3. Hope is an essential and fundamental element of Christian life. So essential indeed that, like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. So I just want to bring you 1 Peter. Find 1 Peter here for me. Just to reflect that statement on the difference of hope in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:15. Here. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain. Hebrews 10. I'm going to jump backwards and forwards a bit here. Find it. Hebrews 10, and it's verse 23. Someone got it there? Good, read it. When we reflect on those and just on the focus of that, it is in the whole glory of the Christian vocation the word hope is centered. Ephesians, I found two beautiful references. Whole concept. One is Ephesians 1:18. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize that what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. Following up on Ephesians 4:4, we are all one body. We have the same spirit. and we have all been called to the same glorious future. In a sense, 1 John 3:3, the expression hope in him, ought really be said hope on him, or a hope based on God. So here's a question for you. When did the apostles move from their understanding from weight, sense of the Old Testament mindset, type of hope, to a signed, sealed, and delivered certain hope? Any thoughts? I think even before then. Correct? And probably at the ascension. The fullness of Christ being restored from death and ascending to heaven is the time when the apostles would have actually realized the whole of the Old Testament philosophy coming to that point and changing their mindset around what is hope, because now they have seen difference from believing, physically seeing Messiah arrive and be restored. So their hope from that point on changed. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, they began to fulfill God's kingdom promises. This hope that they had was a hope in what is possible. It moves from the present to the future. Hope is what is possible. Sorry. Hope is desired combined with confidence and discipline. It is based on the promise that God is absolutely true, absolutely trustworthy, absolutely the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hope like this is the fire that fuels our passion to do things for God. His written word... Sorry, let me say that again. Hope like this is the fire that fuels our passion to do the things God has written in his word and spoken in our heart. When you have this type of hope, we see each other and our world as God sees us. The different perspective to just being rescued. What really was the desire of the heart, really? Be rescued from the world and placed in the kingdom that was chosen for them and their place. Will you be counting on God to fulfill his promise of life? Intellectually, we get this. Practically and emotionally, we have a problem because we rarely experience it. We do not see God at work often. We forget the spiritual realm is active and God is present and working around us at all times. God's love is why we hope today. Hope in God does not disappoint us. That hope brings us back to the cross. The cross of Christ is a place of acceptance. The reminder that our present finite souls are part of a huge, infinite reality. It is where we reflect on God's love for us as sinners. From Galatians 5:5, we can draw the concept, we are waiting for the righteousness for which we hope, and for the blessed hope, namely the glorious appearing of our Lord. And that second part comes from Titus 2:13. Paul is both an eager expectation and a hope for God to be glorified in him, whether in life or in death. And in Philippians 1:20, you can read Paul speaking to the Philippians and saying that. He goes on to express his desire to leave this world to be present with Christ, which is then on in Philippians 1:23. But when I come back to the verse in Psalm 130, verse 5, counting on the Lord, the uniqueness of that word recounting, it just reflects a very different sense to what was happening at the time where they were practicing or translating. Most of the English was translated into waiting on the Lord. This counting on the Lord gave me a real sense of just holding him to account. He has said a word. It's a promise. He will fulfill his word. Will we be enduring long enough to keep the hope alive in our heart, the love fact that we could see that promise fulfillment? It really challenged me over those weeks just going through that. And it made me start to think, did you have a vision or a dream that God gave you that is burning in your heart and still not come to pass? If you have tested these against Scripture and found them to be true, visions and dreams, then today you need to persist in walking out that vision or dream. You need to be counting on God to fulfill his word message in you. Don't give up on God, the heart of what the church needs to be speaking about today, particularly in the challenge we have with the service. I just want to share with you something that I haven't shared to many. It's a vision I got a while back, and it's quite a while, because it was back in 2004. And we'd been having, we were having a prayer night and a worship night here in the church. Might have even had that time when we had pillows. Remember that period, David? Sleeping in, we were soaking in the Lord. We were trying to remove ourselves from the business of the world, spend time with God, and really what it's about. During that time, I had a vision. And I know it's a vision because I wasn't asleep. And young men have visions, and I'm not old yet. Because old men have dreams. I was in this church, and we had just finished a service like today. It was a good service, nothing spectacular. Worship was good, teaching was encouraging and uplifting. The service finished, and we were all in the process of walking out as a community. The vision. When we got outside, it was chaos on the ground, around the church building. There were cars everywhere, accidents galore, people lying on the ground, unable to move. The emotions were high, tears and repenting happening all over the place, all within the boundary of the block. So, and here's the funny bit. With all these car accidents at the intersection, no one was hurt. It's like, I think, people saw something and were distracted through that intersection, just here in the corner, and collided, walked out of their car, came up to the property. But there's cars all over the place, so no one could flow. There was no traffic flow, and people were actually sitting in cars trying to get out. Thing is that once they landed on this block, they struggled to walk. And many were crawling to get to the door. What I saw was us, outside the church ministering to these people, helping them up and carrying them. We were bringing them to inside God's house so that they may receive the healing from forgiveness. In a single day, the church grew numbers not able to be maintained in a single city. So we went from being 80-odd people, 100. What I then saw was why this all happened. For there now was this heavy cloud or presence over the top of the church, God's presence. And at the end of the vision, I heard these words: "Are you ready when I move? Call all people to me." So, in doing my discussion, topic hope, hope from a confident hope, the disciples walked, they knew everything that they hung on to was going to happen. I would pray this, though, you would feel that same joy in your heart. Hang on to those visions and dreams God's given you so that you can have that same desire as Christ filled into those desires. It comes from Romans 15, verse 3. Pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' name. Amen. That concludes my sermon. If you need prayer for anything, encouragement, healing, come. There are many in the eldership that would love to pray with you. Not coffee is served.